Psalm 103. A Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank you that though our days are like grass, and though the grass withers and the flower fades, your word abides forever. And your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Only in your light can we see light. So open our eyes by your Holy Spirit so that we may understand your word, that we may be hearers and doers of your word, and may your word bear fruit in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. About 100 years ago, there is a man named Johnson Oatman. He lived in the town of Lumberton, New Jersey. He was a Methodist preacher, and he also worked with his father in business. But he's best known not for either of those things, but for writing songs. In fact, he wrote thousands of songs. And one of those songs is a song called Count Your Blessings. And it begins like this. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Psalm 103 is a psalm that is all about counting our blessings. It calls us to bless the Lord and to praise him for the blessings that he's given to us. This psalm is a psalm of David. We know that because of the title, the inspired title. Many of the psalms have titles at the beginning of the psalm that explain who wrote it, and often when it was written. What were the circumstances when it was written? And there are a number of psalms that do this. For instance, Psalm 59 has this title, A Miktam of David When Saul Sent Men and They Watched the House in Order to Kill Him. Or Psalm 3, A Psalm of David When He Fled from Absalom, His Son. Those were instances in David's life of great difficulty, of great trouble, when he was fleeing for his life, when Saul was trying to kill him, and then later Absalom, his own son, tried to kill him. And in those difficult circumstances, David wrote those particular psalms. But there were also seasons of great blessing and great peace and prosperity when David wrote other psalms. Psalm 118 is one of those, and the title says this, A Psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Psalm 103 has a title, but all it says is A Psalm of David. It doesn't give any clue as to when the psalm was written in David's life. We don't know. We don't know if it was a hard time or a time of peace. When the hard times in our lives, those bring their own sets of dangers and temptations. When things are difficult, it's very easy to become discouraged. It's easy to become hopeless. It's easy to forget all of God's blessings in those times. In the song, Count Your Blessings, it describes one of those times. It describes a time when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost. But it is in those times that we need to count our blessings, that we need to remember what God has done. But we also need to count our blessings in peaceful times, because those times, those seasons, bring their own dangers. It is easy to forget in those times that God is the source of our blessings. There is a danger of becoming proud, a danger that we would become self-reliant, that we would forget that God is the one who gives blessings. And so we need to count our blessings both in the bad times and in the good times. And so this psalm doesn't tell us what kind of a time it was. We don't know whether it was a good time or a bad time for David, but we do know that it doesn't matter, because in whatever circumstance of our lives, whatever the season, it is always appropriate and it is good to count our blessings. The Apostle Paul expressed it this way in Philippians 4, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content, for I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Psalm 103 is a psalm that encourages us to count our blessings so that we can be content and we can be joyful in every circumstance. And the psalm has three main parts. First, verses 1 and 2 are a reminder that we should not forget our blessings. Then verses 3 through 19, which is the main part of the psalm, are the actual counting blessings, where the psalmist just lists blessing after blessing after blessing. Specifically, he counts them one by one, names them one by one. And the third part of the psalm is where the psalmist calls on others to count their blessings. That's in verses 20 through 22. So verses 1 and 2 begin first with an urging us to not forget our blessings. Verses 1 and 2 say this, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. In these verses, Who is the psalmist speaking to? Well, he's speaking to himself. He's saying, "Oh, my soul, bless the Lord." And we often need to remind ourselves of the truth, to speak truth to ourselves. And we need to do that, we need to know the truth, which is why it is so important that we be in God's word, that we be hearing it and reading it and meditating on it. The psalmist is really stirring himself up to bless God, and he's doing it with his whole being. He says, "All that is within me, bless his holy name." God calls us to love him with our heart, with our soul, with our mind, and with our strength. And there are times, especially in the seasons of difficulty, when the last thing we feel like doing is counting our blessings. But yet, if we do that, and if we are faithful to praise God in those difficulties and to ask the Lord to help us, he does often give us joy, and our emotions often follow as we are obedient. Well, the psalmist reminds himself to not forget God's benefits. He says, forget not all his benefits. He's telling himself, don't forget. And we need to be reminded, don't forget. It's very easy to forget God's blessings in our lives. That's what our flesh and that's what Satan and that's what the world are often seeking to do. It's so easy. We might have a day where it just seems like everything's gone well and there's so many blessings. And then the next day, something happens. Maybe we get stuck in traffic or a flat tire or any number of things can happen. And it's so easy in those times to forget the blessings that the Lord just gave us and even to forget God's blessings even in the midst of that difficulty. Like we might be stuck in traffic, but we have a car that we can drive and get to where we need to go. But it's so easy for us to forget God's blessings, and that's why we need to actively and consciously remember them. That's why we need to count them. So in the second part of this psalm, that's exactly what the psalmist does. Verses 3 to 19, he starts to count his blessings. He lists them off. He names them one by one. In this section, there are 10 specific blessings. Now, there is some debate about whether there are exactly 10 or not. There is some repetition in the Psalms, but I counted 10. But even if there are slightly more or less, the main point is not the exact number, but the fact that there are so many. Because they're actually, and that the psalmist is listing them off and reminding himself of those blessings. Because the fact is that there are actually a lot more blessings than just these 10 that we have. These blessings, it says very clearly in this passage, these are blessings for those who fear the Lord. Verse 13 says, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him." Verse 17 says, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him." These blessings are for those who fear the Lord. You can't have these blessings unless Jesus is your Lord. And so if he is not, then I would urge you to repent and believe in him today. But if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus, then these blessings are your blessings. So let's look at them now. The first blessing is that God forgives our sins. Verse 3 says, "Who forgives all your iniquities." And verse 10 says, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." All of us, because we are sinners and because we have rebelled against God, deserve his wrath and his curse, and we deserve to be punished in hell forever for our sins. And yet, God has made a way through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and he forgives our sins. He doesn't give us what we deserve because his mercy is so great. And there are two illustrations in these verses of how amazing God's forgiveness and mercy are. The first is in verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. It is 93 trillion miles from the earth to the sun. That is a very long distance. In fact, it's one that's very hard to even comprehend or wrap our mind around. And the distance from this earth to God's throne room in heaven is so immense, we can't really comprehend or fathom what that even looks like. And that's the point of this picture. We know that the heavens are so high above the earth that we can't really comprehend or fathom just how high and far they are. But what this is saying is that God's mercy is so great, so much greater than even that distance, so much that we can't even imagine or comprehend it. It is far greater than we can even comprehend. Verse 12 gives a second illustration. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The east and the west, of course, are the opposite directions. And so what this is saying is that our sins have been put as far away from us as they could possibly be. Micah chapter 7 uses another illustration, and it says that he has cast our sins into the depths of the sea, that our sins have been completely forgiven, completely removed from us. What a blessing that is. God forgives our sins, and what a blessing. A second blessing is that he heals our diseases. Verse 3 says, who heals all your diseases. The Lord cares not only for our souls, but for our bodies as well. And he heals our diseases in many ways. First, there's the way he's even created and made our bodies. He's made our bodies with an ability to heal themselves. If you cut your arm or break your arm or injure yourself, normally with the right amount of care and rest, your body can just heal up that cut, can repair, can heal the bone, and we can heal from more serious injuries as well. And that's because God has even made our bodies with an ability to heal themselves, which is just remarkable. We also can be, our bodies also have immune systems that can fight off illnesses. We can get colds, we can get fevers and stomach aches and flus and all kinds of illnesses. And yet, normally speaking, the way God's made our bodies, we can fight them off and we can recover. There are, we can often recover from many of these kind of sicknesses in a year. And the Lord also can heal us from more serious injuries. He can heal chronic illnesses. And he also gives miraculous healings sometimes. But whenever the Lord heals, whenever he heals, this is him doing it, him using the means sometimes of medicine to bring healing to our bodies. And it's amazing the way he's made us that way. That is a great blessing. But this passage says more than that. It says that God heals all of our diseases. And yet, we know that some of us live or will live probably with chronic illnesses our whole lives. Some of us die of disease, and all of us grow old, and eventually we will all die. But that is not the end of the story, because the Lord Jesus came to redeem our bodies. He has been raised from the dead, and he is the first fruits of the dead. And so one day, all of those who believe in Jesus, their bodies, our bodies, will be raised. We will receive glorified bodies that are like his body, and those bodies will be freed from all of the effects of sin and decay, all of those effects, and we will be perfectly well. And so he will heal not just some, but all of our diseases eventually in the resurrection. What a blessing. The third blessing is that he redeems us from death. Verse 4 says, he redeems your life from destruction. This word for destruction literally means the pit, and it can refer to death, and it can refer to physical or to spiritual death. We have been redeemed from spiritual death. That word redeem means to deliver. It means to free from slavery by paying a ransom price. And all of us were slaves of sin, we were slaves of Satan, and we were on the road to eternal death. And yet, Jesus Christ, it says, gave his own precious blood, gave his life as a ransom to redeem us. We have been delivered, but we have also been delivered from physical death. Of course, ultimately we'll be delivered in the resurrection, but even in this life, there are many times when the Lord spares our lives. He protects us from dying, and he will protect us from dying before it is our time, before it is the time he has appointed. And there are many ways in which he does that, and often ways we don't even think about. Statistically speaking, one of the most dangerous things that most of us do is to drive or to ride in the car. And yet the Lord, in many ways, so often, he protects us from accidents. He causes maybe the car to swerve in such a way or to turn in just at such a time that we aren't hit. There was a recent instance of that, actually, with someone in the church that they shared about how they were driving along and a deer ran in front of the road and it just missed their vehicle. But that kind of thing happens more often than we sometimes think. And then too often, even if we are in an accident, the Lord often protects us from serious injury. But these are just many ways. A number of years ago, my siblings were driving a moving truck with all our stuff packed in it. When we were, our family was moving from one state to another, and there was a situation where a car came on the highway and they had to swerve and lost control, and were literally, the truck tipped over and was riding over a median barrier over a drop over on a road that went above another road for a few feet before it finally flipped and it fell on its side on the median. And they were thankfully not seriously injured. And that's just one of the examples one could give. But in so many ways, God protects us, protects our lives. And that is such a blessing. A fourth blessing is that he crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. Verse 4 says, "Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies." When God crowns us with love, it's a way of saying that he's just lavishing that love on us, that he's crowning us, and he's showing it to us in unmistakable ways. And this verse says that God shows his love and kindness and his tender mercies. And that word mercies, it's in the plural, because God lavishes us with mercies. Lamentations 3 says, "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." God is constantly showing us his faithfulness in new ways and showing us his mercies. What a blessing that is. The fifth blessing is that he satisfies with good. Verse 5 says, "Who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." God satisfies us. He provides the food and drink that we need to nourish our bodies so that we can continue to live. And he does this in an amazing way. Often think about how he does this in his providence. Psalm 104 describes this. It says, "He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The Lord is the one who he sends rain that flows such that it can seep into the ground and then replenish springs, springs that can flow into streams, that can flow into rivers. And those streams, those sources of water, are where animals can drink. And the rain also comes down and enables the grass to grow. And it enables people to bring forth food, grow food from our gardens. And it enables animals to eat the grass, which then can eat the animals. And the Lord is the one who does all of this and provides so richly for all of his creation. And he provides so richly for us. And he does that not very richly. You know, he could just provide the very bare necessities that it would take us to survive. God could have decided to make just one kind of food, just one food, one color, one taste, one texture, and he could have done that. But he decided instead that he would make an enormous variety of foods with different colors and tastes and textures, and he given all of that to us so richly to enjoy, because he is a God who satisfies us with good. And what he provides helps us to renew our strength. And he also gives renewed health and vigor. It says he renews our strength like the eagles. We can be so exhausted and worn out. I know the other day I was working out in the garden for a long time, can be so tired, and then eat something and drink something and our strength is renewed. And of course, the Lord can also work in people's lives when they struggle with a chronic illness, and then he can bring healing that renews their strength. But there are many ways in which the Lord provides and satisfies with good. And what a blessing. Verse 6 says that he executes justice for the oppressed. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. God does this in a number of different ways and has done it at different times. The Lord has ordained civil rulers who are to be under him and who are to rule according to his word and are to do justice. But the Lord also sometimes directly intervenes to bring justice. And throughout history, he has delivered his people. He delivered his people from persecution, from bondage, from oppression in Egypt in an amazing way. He delivered people from persecution in the early centuries when the Roman Empire and the Roman emperors were trying to wipe out Christians. And he's done that throughout history in so many different ways. There's so many ways in which he works. He continues to bring justice for the oppressed. We can think of more recent times where in just the last century, not very many years ago, the Lord brought down the communist governments that had been persecuting Christians so brutally. But the Lord continues to do this in so many ways. But yet this passage says the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. And yet there are people in this life who don't get justice. Their cases are not heard, and their causes might seem to be forgotten. But the Lord knows and the Lord cares. And even if in this life they do not receive justice, there is a day coming when all injustices will be righted. At the last day, at the day of judgment, all will appear before the Lord, and he will give perfect justice. He executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. And what a blessing that is. The seventh blessing is that God reveals himself. Verses 7 through 9 say, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. the background to understanding these verses is in Exodus chapter 34. That's where the Lord first revealed himself in these kind of terms with this phrase. But prior to that, in Exodus 34, right before that happened, this was when the Israelites had been brought out of Egypt, delivered from oppression, brought to Mount Sinai. The Lord had given the law, and then they rebelled, and they made a golden calf. And the Lord did punish some of the people in his anger, but he did not utterly wipe them out. And that's because he is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in mercy. And he will not always keep his anger forever. And the Lord revealed himself to Moses in that way shortly after doing that. And he did so in these words from Exodus 34. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but by no means clearing the guilty. God revealed himself and his character to Moses in language that's very similar to what we find in this psalm. But God's revealing himself is such a blessing. If he had not chosen to do so, we would be left to wander in the dark without hope, without knowing, without even an ability to understand even anything. And yet, he not only revealed himself then, he has revealed himself through the Lord Jesus Christ, who became flesh and dwelt among us, and he's also revealed himself in the scriptures, which are a perfect revelation to show us how we can be saved and how we're to live. We are not left to wander in darkness because his word is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. And the scriptures are sufficient to thoroughly equip us for every good work. And we have them. Not only do we have them, but we have them in an unprecedented access to them. That while people in the past, it would have been expensive for them to have a copy prior to the printing press, we have access to God's word so many ways, and even in so many forms, so abundantly. And that is an amazing blessing, that God has revealed himself and given us the scriptures. What a blessing that is. The eighth blessing is that God is a compassionate father. Verses 13 and 14 say this, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." God is a compassionate heavenly father. It says he has compassion on his children, that he cares for them, that he protects us, provides for us, and he disciplines us, and all in love as a father, but never casts off his children. And God is aware of our weaknesses, aware of our limitations. And so 1 Corinthians 10 says that he never tests us beyond what we can bear. It says this, "God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." And God, the Heavenly Father, is the perfect model for earthly fathers. And earthly fathers are to be like him. Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3 tell fathers to not provoke their children, lest they become discouraged, but to have compassion on them. It is a great blessing of the Lord that there are godly fathers, and that we can be thankful for them and grateful for them, for fathers that seek to be like the Heavenly Father. So, fathers, follow the Heavenly Father's example and have compassion on your children. God, because he is our compassionate Father, and what a blessing that is. The ninth blessing is that God is generationally merciful. Verses 15 through 18 say this, "As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. Our lives are so short. They're just like grass. Grass grows up for one season, and then it withers. And actually, we've seen, especially with how dry it's been, grass can wither very, very quickly. And our lives are like that. We only live for a short time, and then we die. But God's mercy is not like that. It's not like it just comes for a little bit and then is gone. It's from everlasting. It's from before the foundation of the world that he chose people to be predestined for salvation. And it's to everlasting. It will never end. And it is from generation to generation. God, in his love, has established his covenant with his people and their children. As he said to Abraham in Genesis 17, I will be a God to you and your seed. And that gives great hope and great comfort. And he shows his mercy from generation to generation. And many of us can testify to how that's been in our lives, where we have parents or grandparents or great-grandparents, great-great-grandparents sometimes, who are walking with the Lord. But we can also see how we have those of us who our parents can often see how often have can be blessed to have children walking with the Lord. But this is, God shows his mercy from generation to generation, and that is a great blessing. The tenth blessing is that he is sovereign over all. Verse 19 says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. The Lord is sovereign, and he rules over everything. There is nothing that is outside of his control or his sway. And not only is that the case, but the Lord Jesus specifically is reigning at the Father's right hand. And of the increase of his kingdom and peace, there will be no end. He will establish his kingdom. Psalm 2 tells us about how the nations rage against God, that they seek to rebel and cast off his yoke. But what is God's response? He sits in the heavens and laughs. And he warns those who are rebelling that they should submit to him, put their trust in him, or perish. Psalm 33 says, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. And this verse 19 says that his kingdom rules over all. There is a mistaken view that says that his kingdom is not over all, that it's only over our souls or our individual lives, or it's only is concerned with spiritual matters. But his kingdom rules over all, this verse says, that it is over every area of life and over every institution, the family, the church, the state, the individual, and that Jesus is Lord of all. And because he is, we are called to bring every area of life under his lordship and to apply his word in the Bible to every area of life. Because he is sovereign over all. And what a blessing. Well, these 10 blessings aren't an exhaustive list. There are many more that we could think of, but they are a wonderful list of blessings. And one of the things that's wonderful about these 10 blessings is that they, although we see them sometimes maybe more in specific ways at seasons in our lives, these things are always true, these blessings, regardless of what our circumstances are. In the last part of the psalm, the psalmist moves from counting his own blessings to calling upon others to count their blessings. Verses 20 through 22 say this: Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Psalmist is calling upon others to join him in praising God. Not only should we count our own blessings, but we should encourage others to count theirs as well. Interestingly, in verses 20 and 21, he's calling upon the angels to join in praising God. It's amazing to think about the angels who this verse describes, how they excel in strength and how they do God's word and how they are his servants, which is an amazing blessing as well, that we can call on them to praise the Lord. The word hosts actually in verse 21 means armies, the heavenly armies of God, or his angels. And yet we can call on them to praise God. And in fact, we do this often. Maybe we don't always think about it. Every time we sing the doxology, which says, Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But we're also to call on other people to praise God. And verse 22 speaks of that. And we're to remind others of their blessings. And there are a number of ways that we can seek to do that. See, not only can we become discouraged or can we become forgetful of God's blessings, but so can others. In fact, and that's why we need each other to be reminding each other of God's blessings in our lives and encouraging one another. So what are some ways that we can practically count our blessings? Well, there are a lot of ways. Three in particular. First, we can record our blessings. It's easy to forget our blessings. And so one way to not forget is to actually record them, to write them down. And there are many ways to do this. One way is to keep a journal or keep where anytime you think of the Lord's blessings, that we just write them down and make a note of them. Or any time that we're praying about something, maybe have asked the Lord about something, we can write that down. And then if there's a prayer request and an answer, we can write that down too. There are other ways too. You can put up even verses like this psalm, you can put them up on your walls. There are so many creative ways that we can actually try to remember God's blessings and write them down. And we see God's people doing that. The Israelites were supposed to set up stones of remembrance when they crossed the Jordan for what God had done. And of course, they also raised the rock Ebenezer. And there's just so many times when we see this in scripture, but also in history. I love I love history, and I love to read biographies and autobiographies of Christians. And that can be so encouraging and helpful. But if we think about it, the only reason that we have those to read is because those people, or maybe they're someone that they knew, wrote about what God had done in their lives, wrote about the stories of God's faithfulness. And so if we write and record these things, we can encourage not only ourselves, but others, including even future generations. Well, secondly, not only record your blessings, but recall your blessings. If we just record our blessings and then never think about them after that, if we just write them down somewhere but then never look at that journal that we wrote in ever again, then it will be easy to forget. And so we need times to deliberately remember and actually set aside time to recall God's blessings. And the wonderful thing is we can go back often and be reminded of how God's been faithful. And so there are seasons of Thanksgiving. Of course, in our country, we have a whole day set aside for Thanksgiving, but we really ought to set aside more time for that than just one day a year. But so recalling God's blessings is one of the ways that we can actively remember. Because if we aren't deliberate, it is so easy to forget. And that's why we need to actively remember and recall God's blessings. Well, third way is to recount your blessings, to share them with others, to set aside a time to share them. And that can be a way to encourage others of their own blessings as we share our blessings with them. It can be wonderful. It's wonderful to do that with our friends and our family. But also sharing blessings with unbelievers can be a wonderful testimony to them. A few years ago, I lived for a time, several months out in Colorado, and I was worshiped at Reformation Church, one of our sister churches. And right about the time that I moved out there, that church was celebrating their 17th anniversary as a church. And so to do that, what they did was they got these pieces of paper that looked like bricks, and they stuck them up on the wall. And then they recorded example after example of God's blessings and God's faithfulness to that church for over the last 17 years. And then they put them up there so that anyone could just come and write down their own memory and their own reflection of God's blessings. And then they had a time they recorded them and they reminded people to recall God's blessings. And then they had a time where anyone could share and they could talk about them and praise God for them. And then, so they recounted God's blessings. And then they left that up so that anyone could just pass by and look and be reminded, look what the Lord has done. Look at his blessings. That's a wonderful example. And there are just so many different ways, so many creative ways that we can do this. We can count blessings. So this psalm calls us to do that. And so I ask today, are you discouraged? Is it a very difficult or a hard time? Or maybe tempted to forget God's blessings because of the trials and the difficulties and the hardships that he brings, he's brought? Then count your blessings. Or if this is a season of relative peace or happiness, seems like a good time, but then count God's blessings then too. In whatever circumstance, count your blessings. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God hath done. Let's pray. O Lord, we thank you and we praise you that you have blessed us. You forgive our sins. You heal our diseases. You redeem us from death. You crown us with loving kindness and mercies. You satisfy us with good. You execute justice for the oppressed. You reveal yourself. You are a compassionate Father. You are generationally merciful, and you are sovereign over all. And there are so many other blessings that you lavish upon us. Help us not to forget our blessings. Forgive us for when we have. And help us to not become discouraged or to become proud or forgetful, but help us to count our blessings that we may see what you have done and have hope and faith and joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.